In chapter 16, we were there last week. I spent the morning comparing the seven vessels, bowls they're called, larger than the cup, shallow and wide. That's the term that is used, full of the wrath of God. We compared those to chapter 8, the seven trumpet blows of the angels there. There's a correlation. The first one, not so much, but all of the others, there's a correlation. But there's a distinction in chapter 8, the trumpet blows, there's wrath that comes, but it's only in about third power. Whereas in chapter 16, it's full power with each of those pouring out bowls of wrath. 3 weeks ago, the third Sunday back, I made mention of Isaiah 45:18, and it is a great standalone verse. But it is, I believe, going to be the background for what we're going to share today. I want to go through chapter 16 one more time and then breeze ahead a little bit as well. I want to look at the details and consider the details of those bowls of wrath as they are listed here in the scripture. Do you remember 45:18 of Isaiah? What's the gist of it? Not only did he create everything, to be inhabited. Those are the words God chooses to use. He has made this a place that is livable. Chapter 16, John says, verse 1, I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go pour out the seven bowls of wrath, the wrath of God, into the earth. It's to penetrate all the way around the globe into humanity, actually into the earth, literally, that is going to affect all humanity. Oh my is right. Oh my is absolutely right. Verse 2, first bowl. The first angel went and poured out his bowl into the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore upon the men who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. Now consider what is being written. A malignant sore, we're not given details what it was, except the word malignant pretty much means alive and spreading. Miserable. But the distinction, who is it poured out upon? Those who had the mark of the beast and worshipped the image of that beast. That implies, because it's stated that there are those who are there who it is not poured out upon. From the beginning of book of this, from chapter 4 on of Revelation, we're teaching, as it indicates, there are those that give their life over to God through the Lord Jesus during this time, and they will pay the payment. It will be a difficult, difficult time. Many of them will be martyred. So, those people are kept distinct. Now, we are told that we as believers are going to be spared from all of the wrath of God. You can thank God for that. Those that become believers during that last 3.5 years... we'll have to undergo this, and it's not such an easy read as we go through this. You wouldn't want to wish these things upon the people, but the first thing listed is pain and sores on their body. Verse 3, the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood. Not just the Red Sea, not just the water of the Nile, not just the water of Egypt, as Exodus speaks of, but the sea, the ocean. Okay, so I'm scratching my head thinking about that one. Do you remember that 70% of the earth's oxygen comes from the ocean? And this says that every living, literally, soul in the sea died. It became death. Not only are they going through the pain on their bodies that will not go away, there's not a doctor to go and see. They will be breathing air, I believe, oxygen, instead of what is given to us in the 100 percentile, 30%. Little air to breathe. Number 4, verse 4 is the third pouring out. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. Well, you know what? That implies what is drinkable, because they don't drink the ocean water today unless they really work on it. It became blood. And now the rivers and the springs of water, they have these painful sores on their body. They have little air, stifling air to breathe. And now the drinking water has become, where are you going to get refreshment? Think it through. I mean, yesterday in the workload, I remember Cade says, man, I'm out of water. Do you have any? Well, we'd take an extra water. We get thirsty. But combine that with what they will be going through. Drop down to verse 8. The fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun. Can it get worse? And it was given to it, the sun, to scorch men with fire. Now you've got the painful sores. You've got little air to breathe. You don't have the water to refresh yourself, either on your body or in your mouth. And now the sun is turned up. Back in chapter 8, the sun was turned down for a third of the day. Now the sun is turned up with a scorching heat. It is intensified. The radiation is intensified. The rest of verse 8 and into 9, men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed God. The name of God who has the power over these. The God who made this earth to be inhabited so we can live here. That gave us the ocean to give us the oxygen and everything else. That gave us the waters to drink and be refreshed by. That put the sun just exactly where it needed to be so we could have life from it and not be too hot. Have life from it and not freeze. God who set it this way. He made this to be inhabited. And now the sun is scorching them. I want to say this. There will be people alive here. And this all sounds very torturous. Does it not? It is a horror scene. Truly it will be. I want to point out, within all of this is also mercy. The mercy comes out in the phrase, they blasphemed the name of God who had control over these things, instead of turning to God. They had mercy, yet one more opportunity to turn to God in this time. It's not that God is wanting to sting everybody until they're stung to death. Here is an opportunity to finally, it's like it's being narrowed down. Turn back to Matthew chapter 7 for a moment, please. Matthew chapter 7. This passage is not often referred to and brought forward to the end times as Revelation gives it. It is to be applied for all time, right here and now. But consider later on that Revelation is pointing at. Verse 13 of Matthew 7. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Let's stop and consider this for a moment. The way is broad and it necks down. The way is broad and it ends at absolute destruction. The way is narrow and difficult that opens up to life. Apply these thoughts right here to this end time. Now look at verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles are they. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that is does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. All that leads into, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, that reaches forward to the end, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name cast out demons, in your name perform many miracles? They were not doing the will of God, but they were doing the routine. They were doing the religion, they were doing the ritual, they were doing what they learned to do. And he will say to them, never, I never knew you. Please let me underscore this. He does not say, well, I knew you for a little while, and then you blew it. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Bring that forward to this book of Revelation. Bring this forward to those who now will turn and blaspheme God. In the midst of it, there's an apostasy that has taken place. That apostasy talked about in 2 Thessalonians. We've been back there numerous times. That apostasy, I believe, is going to look very godly, maybe look very Christian, or very much Hebrew, or whatever it's going to look like. It's going to look right. But it's not going to be right. It's going to be a turning to a different God. But I believe in even in the routine of what we might know as our Christian way. Let's go back to Revelation 16. The 10th verse is the fourth bowl. The fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast. His kingdom became darkened. They gnawed their tongues because of the pain. Let's start with that one. They gnawed their tongues because of the pain. We've already read about the pain. It is on their body as malignant sores, and it is from this scorching heat, and it is from a thirst that cannot be quenched. This isn't a new pain. This is the sum of this. This is adding up. This is becoming worse and worse. What else is happening? He poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast. Who is the beast claimed to be? God. These have been suckered into turning to him as the Christ, but he is the Antichrist. These have been tricked into turning to this one who is full of promises. Book of Daniel, we've been there. He is full of goodness and hope. He is full of that which it takes to sustain life. He is the one in charge of this system. And now God says, you're going to turn there. They have already turned away from God again, blaspheming him. They have hope in this kingdom, but it's a kingdom of darkness. It is the great harlot. It is that Babylon. We've been through this in the recent month and a little bit more. And now it's turning, the wording is darkness. It became darkness. And I had to ask, you know, as I'm reading through, studying through, and this isn't just in the last day, man, we've been building up to this for a year. What is the darkness? Is it really black? I don't think so. The book of Colossians, Jesus has rescued us from the kingdom of, it wasn't black. It was spiritual darkness. And taken us into his marvelous kingdom, the marvelous kingdom of his beloved Son. Hallelujah for that translation. This darkness that's going to be turned on to that kingdom of darkness, I happen to believe, I can be wrong. Let me just say that over and over again. I might be wrong. There's room. As near as I can understand this, this darkness, the beast in his kingdom was in place giving mankind benefit and hope so they would not recognize God as God. This turning in humble repentance to him would result in salvation. But they're blaspheming him instead. This kingdom and its ruler is being shut down. There is now, as it has become darkness, there is now nowhere to turn to get relief, to get help, to get hope. The broad way has led into misery, the last step before the eternal lake of fire that is spoken of in the remaining chapters. Intense heat, no relief, and no appealing to God. They blasphemed God instead. Verse 11. They blasphemed the God of heaven because their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Where they got life and hope and relief, it's no longer available. To me, that lines up when I read in the book of Daniel that that liar who has offered so much is going to break that covenant, not only with the Jews, but with mankind. But it gets worse. Verse 12, that sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river, the river Euphrates. Its water was dried up so that the way might be prepared for the kings from the east. Combine that with, I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. I'm thinking that here's more deception through lying and through cunning. Verse 14, they are spirits of demons performing signs. The word sign is sometimes used, translated miracles, wonders, signs. Huh. These are performing signs. What are they doing with those signs? They go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together in one location for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. They're in pain. They haven't much air to breathe. If I can add this one piece to another. They're in pain from the sores. They're having stifling heat added to the lack of air. There is no refreshing water to drink. The kingdom, their sustenance has been limited down. It's becoming dark instead of their false light. And now there's a pending battle coming. Question? Who are they going to be fighting? Let's look ahead. Chapter 17. In verse 3, well, actually, let me just read 1, 2, and 3. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here. I will show you the judgment of the great harlot." We've read this a few weeks ago. "Who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality. Those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality." Verse 3, "He carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names," that beast was. "And that beast had seven heads and 10 horns. Drop down to verse 9. What are the seven heads and the 10 horns? "Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains, high places on which the woman sits, and they are seven kings. 5 have fallen, another has not yet come. When he comes, he must remain for a little while. And the beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth king, and one of the seven, and he goes to destruction." Now we have the seven kings. Now we have 10 horns, which are, guess what? Verse 12, "The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings. I would say it's 10 kings under the authority of the seven kings, who are under the authority of the beast, who is under the authority of Satan himself. Walk it right down. 10 horns are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom. Oh, watch what they do. When they receive the kingdom as kings with the beast, for 1 hour, one restricted short period of time. Is it 60 minutes? I don't know. It's at least a limited time. For these have one purpose. They give their power and authority to the beast. They are fully loyal to this beast. Those that they are over are dedicated to that beast. These, verse 14, will wage war with whom? The Lamb. the lamb that we were introduced to in chapter 7, we're introduced again to in chapter 14. In chapter 14, this is the lamb that is on the earth, and he's got 144,000 Jewish people, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And they go with him wherever he goes. He is on this planet. And now, these kings from all over, the river has been dried to bring them from the east. I believe they're coming from all over, according to Zechariah chapter 14. They're going to gather together against the Lamb. So right here in verse 14, these will wage war against the Lamb. The Lamb will overcome him because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And those who are with him are the called and the chosen and the faithful. The waters, these get pretty interesting to me. This woman sitting on the waters, it's described here. The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. They make up this system of this world that John said, do not love this world, nor the things in the world, and describes those. This world system, which encompasses all politics, it encompasses all religion, it encompasses all economics, and we don't have a choice, we're here. But I believe God has designed us to be here, to be light and hope in a dark place. We are here, we have no choice about it, and we are to be godly within it. To glorify him, to grow ourselves, and to lead others to know the Savior. Okay. The waters on which she sat are the people. Remove the people from the system, and you don't have a system. Look at it this way. It's like government. What really is government? It's some kind of machine that is run by people doing their little part of the machinery. Remove the people, and what do you have? There is no government. It isn't an entity of itself. Watch what happens to these people that are running this system. The waters where you saw the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns, which you saw, and the beast, these will hate the harlot. This is not a feeling. This is an act of the will. This harlot is this world system made up of the people that have been pulled into it and denying the Lord God. This was developed weeks ago from many other scriptures looking and pointing to this very thing. And now the ones running the system are going to hate her, the system, which are the people within it. They will make her desolate, naked, will eat her flesh and burn her up with fire. Verse 16 is just a little bit, what? Wicked, evil, diabolical. What word do you want to describe it as? The ten kings, under the seven kings, under the authority of the beast, who is under the authority of Satan, will hate this harlot in action, not in feelings. They will turn on her, destroying her, because they have used her up. Her full benefit has come out, and they now are saying, we're done. These are now refuse. They are in the way, they're using up the resources as I see it, and the kings will remove the woman. Verse 18, look at it. The woman whom you saw is the great city, that world system we looked at from earlier chapters, which reigns over the kings of the earth. She has been over them. She has been seducing them. She has been guiding them. And now they will turn and rule over her and destroy her. Whoa, is this out of control? God, where are you? Look at verse 17. For God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled. Thy word is forever settled in heaven. His word is established. It won't be thwarted. It won't be changed. What he has determined is going to be done. He is sovereign God over all of it. Okay, pouring out of these bowls of wrath, there is still mercy. But it appears like most won't turn to God. Probably because of deception and lies. He's not God. Here is God. And then they will see. Then they will know for certain. And those who are religious about it, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Now, I believe that has been happening for the last 2,000 years in the church age, let's call it. That has been happening. There have been plenty of people that were very religious, conformed. You know how to do church. I know how to do church. Man, I can talk the talk in front of the post office, you know. But do I know Jesus? Do I know Jesus? Conversation Kate and I were having on the way home yesterday, part of it was right here. Do I know Jesus? I know how to do Christian stuff. Do I have a relationship with him? That is what is missing. That is missing. I'd like to go back to chapter 16. These will wage war. Gathering them to wage war. The great day of God. The war of the great day of God the Almighty. Title's pretty important right there in that setting. Look ahead to chapter 19. Verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse. Do you remember him who sat on the horse? Look at verse 11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat upon it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire. Upon his head are many diadems. He has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse. This calling them together in chapter 16 is for this battle. It is not against a people group, except maybe the people of God. And here is God himself, the Lamb of God. Waging, they're coming together from all around the planet, just like Zechariah talks about. I happen to believe it's going to be near Jerusalem. Read back in Zechariah in the book of Daniel, you can pick that out. They came against him who sat on the horse and against his army. But look how simple it was. The beast was seized. And with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were seized. They were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And the rest, maybe the rest of the armies, were killed with the sword. Which sword? Which came out of the mouth of him who sat on the horse. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He is God Almighty. This is going to play out into the end, and I believe the scripture points out that this is going to be experienced in a very literal unfolding, step by step. What's the good news? There's still hope. You got breath in your body, man. There's still a God who loves you. There is opportunity now to not be of the kingdom of darkness, current, but become a child of God into that kingdom of light. After this, there's going to be one final battle. I believe it's a different battle than what has been listed. It's in chapter 20, verses 7 to 10. I'm not going to read that right now. Let's go back to chapter 16 one more time. What is the help? What is the hope? What is the good news? They're gathering together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. Verse 15, here it comes. Woven right in, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, he said to Sardis, and now to any people group, any individual, and keeps his garments. He said that to the church of Sardis. Keep walking that walk. Continue on, especially to those experiencing all of this. Don't let up. It's worth the price. Lest he walk about naked. I have Jesus. Oops, I'm not walking like it. And men see his shame. They gathered them together to the place in Hebrew which is called Armageddon or Harmageddon. And then we have the seventh bowl poured out upon the air. The air was pretty stifling before. What else is done now? I don't know, because it doesn't describe it. But on the air is around the planet, and it affects every living and breathing creature. A loud voice came out of the temple, out of the throne, saying, it is done. There is no more wrath to be poured out. After this comes the description. There were flashes of lightning, sounds and peals of thunder. There was a great earthquake, such as there has not been since man came to be on this earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. And the great city was split into three parts. The cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great remembered before God this whole thing to give her the cup of wine of his fierce wrath. Every island fled away. The mountains were not found. Huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each. All of this underneath that seventh bowl of the wrath of God, that finality, came down from men, and men blasphemed God. It appears to me they still have a chance and choose to blaspheme God instead. Because of the plague of hail, because its plague was extremely severe. I wonder if they'll think, oh, I wish we only had the sores on our body. You know? Oh, I wish it was only the sores and the ocean, you know, stifling air. It's all turned to blood, not producing oxygen anymore. And now this. And then we skip from there. Looking at the description of this harlot, looking at the description of that beast, looking at the description of the leadership team that he will have, which is under Satan himself. You come into chapter 18, more the description of that whole, of the battle and so forth, and then 19 you see Jesus. You see Jesus, but he's not coming to redeem this time, he's coming to finalize wickedness. It is done. He will not put up with it anymore. It is final. It is fulfilled. And then you come into the last few chapters of Revelation. In fact, I'd encourage you this week to go read that. Read what's coming next. Read what God... You know, if you are on your way out here, and I happen to know that the bridge on Waldo Road was blown out by a flood, and I wasn't kind enough to say, hey, go the other route, so you don't have to backtrack. You know, that's just a little dinky thing. That's not very nice of me not to warn you. That's a little thing. God has warned us from the beginning, and he didn't play word games. God has warned us from the beginning. He didn't mean for it to be understood and interpreted into our comfort zone. He said, this is coming. This is coming. Now, so many in our culture have turned to God simply for fire insurance, because they read or hear about the fire and brimstone. I don't want to go to hell. Okay, I'll take Jesus. Have they? I've got to ask that question. Have they? I don't know. God knows their heart. Fire insurance, is that what it's about? What we are talking about is not religion. It's not just a little quickie fire insurance to get in the door. It is for a life. One of the things I shared at the funeral the other day, it is to bow our knee, in that sense, humbleness before God. It is to bow our heart, but also there's the intention that God has in us of bowing our life. We sang the song, Lord, I want to know you more. Is that still on? Bowing a life while we have a life to bow. So we're growing in discipleship walk. That is where God wants to meet us and take us from there. You are still alive. There's still some mercy available to you. I'd say take advantage of it. If you need to start leaving some stuff behind, that's a good idea. Why wait? Let's get on that walk. Let's get on that walk. Let's get on a serious relationship with Jesus. Here's what I know. When 9/11 hit, oh man, was there a spark of Christian life that slowly kind of did what? Went back to business as usual. That is our tendency. That is our tendency. It's easy to go back into the mundane, just the daily routine, when God wants us to be sharp. God wants us today to walk with him. Yes. Yesterday's gone. He wants us to walk the walk. As you go to Arizona, Gina, I hope you find a church. I do. I pray that you do. I pray, and we will as we remember you. So there's a family down there that's going to feed into you truth from God's word. Okay, some of you from different churches here today, I'm glad, and I want to encourage you in those fellowships to be part of God's walk and not part of just the religion. Because the religion dies. It dies. My challenge to you, as the challenge in Revelation and the challenge of the book of the whole book of the Bible, know him. Interaction? Questions? Yes, Cade?
Yeah, it's interesting. You know, when the heart that becomes a liability and a house divided, it reminds me of the stories about when they looked into Canaan and talked about a land that devoured itself. It devoured its inhabitants.
Okay, thank you. Craig?
I don't understand why the 10 kings that are pretty much ruled by the devil turn on the harlot, which is the world system that they helped to set up that was for their benefit.
He doesn't say much about that, except they were part of her at the first part of chapter 17. And at the end, they turn and devour her. All I can see within that, because I'm trying to do the thinking about it, compare it to Scripture. What is said in Revelation? That there is someone that is coming that will give promises. He will gather the kingdom. He is using this kingdom of people for his benefit, and then he's going to turn and lash out. He's going to, the Antichrist himself, empowered by the devil. Now, this kingdom of people that have been deceived into not following after the true God, they're following after this one with all the promises, doing the signs and the wonders, doing the miracles. We're told by Paul that he's going to do those kinds of things. At a certain point, he's going to hate that which is made in God's image. And they still have the image of God stamped on them. They are humanity. He is going to turn on them and devour them. That's how I see it. And these 10 kings, bidding, is that the right word to use? Obeying his authority. I think the command is coming from on high. He who is known as the murderer from of old, the murderer from the beginning, he is going to be promoting those leaderships and their army to kill those who are no longer useful to them.
Whether they're believers or not.
Yes. Yes, whether they're believers or not, as I read it.
Maybe addressing the why of your question. In one of his books, C.S. Lewis has an illustration regarding hell. He expresses hell as being God's final work of grace to those who will not worship him. The idea is that sin and those who are dedicated to it have no boundaries of their own. They have nothing that whets or satisfies the appetite. Therefore, God has provided hell to give them the boundaries beyond which they cannot expand. Now, just lift some of that out. Why? To your question regarding those who turn on the harlot. Because even those who sign on to her, they're not satisfied with her.
It's like murderers killing murderers, basically. Right?
Well, that'd be perhaps one way of looking at it. But the idea is that they are exhilarated initially with their alliance with her. But as time goes by, they're not satisfied. And so they turn on the very one who is their leader.
Desperate people are easier to swindle as well. I mean, that's what con artists do.
Okay. Cliff?
I'm wondering that also, it just is described literally the living conditions of the planet getting completely destroyed. And a lot of the systems that are set up are based on promises and this and that. Why people would follow is because something would make sense. When you don't hardly got air to breathe and blood to drink, and it's when it's that crazy, maybe that's another part of why they would, that would make it feasible. That's just a thought. The prior system couldn't be supported in a planet that no longer works. It's uninhabitable.
A couple of the people in just a moment. Craig, just thinking right here, we are aware that kingpins in the drug world, all of a sudden, there are ones under them they don't need anymore. And they off them. Same in prostitution. Same in a number of the things that we're engaged with in this, in the underworld. And I see that in a great big way here. They're done with it. They don't need it. Martha?
Well, I was thinking about the darkness. Because, there's the blood, the sores, the frogs out of the mouth, even hail. And those were, back with Moses as plagues. And maybe the darkness, there is really physical darkness as well. Since there are these other very physical things.
Could be.
Yeah, it could be.
Could be. Kate, I'm going to go behind you. David, did you have your hand up?
I just want to make a note. You're talking about this sunburning honor. I believe in the last 30 years, solar insulation radiation has increased about 20%. The sun is 20% hotter now than it was 30 years ago. Not only the sun, but cosmic radiation also is a similar amount. I mean, it is getting hotter.
And one thing that we can rejoice in is we know that the Word of God is the truth, and in this Word it says that in these days that people will martyr, that they will turn away, and they will arrive in heaven. So, even though this is my quote,
they will turn away from this system and turn to God.
I should have gone with the Lord earlier, but I'm out of this darkness, and they're going to have to give up their lives, but there's something we're going to do it.
Yes.
They're going to be up here in heaven.
Amen. Okay, Sammy. Sammy, go ahead.
Evil people always turn on each other. And it's kind of in that realm. It's going to be every man for himself.
It seems like it.
Whereas Christians, we should be building each other up, lifting each other up, helping each other.
Yeah.
Completely different.
Rebecca.
Where are the Christians in all this? Are they suffering with the non-believers?
For the last year and 3 months, we've been talking about that. And I'm not ridiculing you. I'm saying that it's part of the scripture, especially you will see this group in chapter 7. I believe that they are translated into heaven before the wrath of God starts. I can't tell you exact timing. I don't know. But you see them without number in heaven from every tribe and tongue and people. And at the same time, while this ugly stuff is happening here, we are told that there are people coming to know the Savior and giving up their life because of it.
And you said that they were given another chance to repent. They still have a chance to repent through all this?
That's how it appears to me in Revelation, yes. David, what?
I was going to ask you, but my wife gave me the passage here. In the 17th chapter and verse 17 in Revelation, for God has put it in their hearts to execute His purpose by having a common purpose, by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God will be fulfilled. And I think that succinctly wraps up the entire purpose of what is going on in Revelation.
I do too.
God has a plan. Mm-hmm. He's working his plan. He's going to put it in the hearts of the people who are the chess pieces, and it's going to come out in the end. His word is going to be fulfilled.
Amen.
We can rest on that.
Mm-hmm.
So does that tie into what Amen. Christ says about offenses, and that offenses must come, but woe to those and through whom through they come?
That can be applied to what we're talking about, I'm certain. Because the woe does mean the receiving of damnation even. I mean, it's a bad place to be under that woe. But where he was, it has its own context that is separate. You follow what I'm saying? That the principle, I think, can be applied over.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Remember that throughout the history of mankind, it is God that has done what it takes to redeem human beings. From the very beginning, from when God first sacrificed that animal to put a covering on Adam and Eve, it is God who has done what is required to save mankind. Clear up through the end. None of it is out of his control. None of it will be out of his control. He will be glorified. He will. I won't get into that right now, but there's some odd ways in the Bible that God is glorified. Through the enemies that are coming in, God is glorified, the scripture teaches. Because God's way will be done. Now, I do happen to believe, as David shared from the back row there, that God uses what he has created, and as it changes, heat being turned up now, it makes it easier to see how that, you know, that can really fall into place. God is going to do that. I believe that. I believe him. But at the same time, mercy. 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 Redemption is available as I see it.